Holy Father, for the privilege to be with young people. It's a privilege, Lord. Never take it for granted, Lord. And I, you know, dear Father, how grateful I am every single year, every single camp, to be here with them, Lord. And you know, I don't want to be on earth anymore if I cannot be with these young people and kids, Lord. And I just thank you, and I thank you profusely, Father. So I just ask you in our time that we have, that you, Lord, if you will do to them what you do to me, Lord, as I give your word, as what happens to me when I take it into myself, Father, and what you want to do when I felt you moved on my heart many, many months ago to choose this message, Lord, and this drama, then I would be content, Father. Come on the young people, Lord, for your glory. It's all about you, Jesus, but you know what, Lord? On the human side, as far as the staff and I are concerned, it's all about them. They're our guests of honor, and we want to just minister to them and bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may have paused and taken the time at times wondering, why in the world, every time we go to church, do we read from this ancient book that's so old, it's thousands of years old? Why don't we just all get our devices on and get on what's current in the internet? And there's a very important reason why, young people, is because the scriptures say that they were recorded of what happened in the peoples of the past for our instruction. What God did to people who didn't please him, it was recorded so that we would have warning not to repeat what they did. That's why the Bible says they were written, Romans chapter 15, verse 4, Romans chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 10, verses 11, 6 and 11, and it says that they were written down for our sakes. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 says that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were reduced to ashes as an example to future generations who would live ungodly like the inhabitants of those cities. That's why we study the ancient text. It's full of life, and of course it's inspired by the Lord. Now, there's something that happens in the Church of Jesus Christ due to bad or false teachers, and it's all over the place. There is a lack of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When you have wisdom, you know the difference between good and evil, and you choose the good. That's the main biblical definition of wisdom. And the Bible says that until you have the fear of the Lord, you haven't even become to know God. So much of this love of God that's being taught all over the place in the airwaves is not the biblical love of God. It's cheesy, it's soupy, it's sappy, it's sentimental, but it's not biblical. Because the biblical love of God is mixed with that deep, fervent love like we've been expressing all week, but also it's mixed with the fear of God. Now, I want to show you a principle that when a person does not, they don't have the fear of the Lord, they don't know they do. Now, one of the most famous movies in America, in American history, in the 1980, was called Raiders of the Lost Ark. It was voted one of the top 15 movies of all time back then. All right, but here's the principle. Indiana Jones, of course, was the hero. I even heard his theme playing the other day, one of your skits probably or something. All right, in the very opening scene, he and this Hispanic guide, I don't know what nationality it was, they were going through the jungle. They were going to find this ancient artifact, a solid gold head of an ape. Now, Harrison Ford, the archaeologist, he wanted this artifact because he valued it as an ancient treasure. He valued it for its worth as an artifact. The guide, the only reason that he valued it, he planned to steal it. Now, as they're walking through the jungle, how many of you remember this scene from the movie? Harrison Ford, of course, had his coat on. Remember? He had this leather coat with his famous hat. So as they're walking through the jungle to go get this artifact, hunt it down, how many remember what the guide said? The guide's following Harrison Ford. And they're going like this, and the guide says, "Señor, señor, don't move." And so Harrison turns around, and he wonders, what's the matter? And so there were big, giant spiders on his coat. Who remembers that scene by any chance? All right, now watch. So he had a couple on him, Harrison Ford. So then the guide turns around and he goes, "Señor, goes, Señor, check me. Do I have any on my back? How many remember that scene? And when the guide turned around, he had the spiders all over his back. What's the principle? This is the principle of the fear of the Lord. When you have the wrong motive in your heart, when you're approaching the sacred treasures, you have spiders of irreverence all over you. And people who don't fear the Lord, they don't know that they do. The guide, he saw some on Harrison's back, but he realized he had so many more on his own. That principle has stuck with me for many, many years. So my goal for this camp and the message and the drama that I chose for this year is, Lord, I want so much that the young people at this tender age, that the fear of the Lord grows and grows in their hearts. Now, one of my favorite verses is Romans chapter 11, verse 22. It tells us to do two things. It says to consider the kindness. In so many churches, that's all they talk about, as though the other side of God, there's something wrong with him. God doesn't have anything wrong with him at all. Everything about God is perfect, and it's adorable. He has no skeletons in his closet, no chinks in his armor, no dark secrets. Everything he does has to be absolutely perfect all the time, or he's not God. He can't have better days, and he can't have worse days. He always runs at 100% optimum performance. So all the things that you read in the Bible that are hard to take in, and you draw back, or many, many people criticize God, and they judge him, and they curse him, and they walk away from him, and they reject him. You know what? Who's wrong? They are. It's impossible for God to do anything that's not the perfect thing to do all the time. Now, consider the kindness and the severity of God. That's what the goal of this message is. Now, this is the electron microscope of the universe. Many know what an electron microscope is. I can see, that's what it can see, electrons. That's how powerful it is. Oh, Gertie, I know what you're going to do. You're going to say, the electron microscope of the universe, you're going to try to look for how tiny man is in the universe, because Psalm 8 says, what is man that you, the God of the universe, are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you even consider him? But you know what, young people? In the electron microscope of the universe, I'm not looking for man. Guess what I'm looking for? I'm looking for the earth. You can't even find the earth in the electron microscope of the universe. That's how big the universe is. With an electron microscope, it can see electrons. But in the universe, you can't even find the earth. That's how tiny it is. And many people reject God, thinking that the gospel can't be true because there's just the earth, there's just nothing in the universe, and that's exactly why he is God. He's so big and vast, he's got to do the miraculous, and the smaller and the more miraculous, the better. Who despises the day of small things, it says in the scripture. I'm looking for the earth. That's how tiny it is. Now, in the universe, besides heaven, the greatest display of the resplendent glory of God. What is that? God's essence, what God is made up of. All three persons of the Godhead share it equally. All right, they have different functions, the three members of the Godhead, but the essence of God is so holy and pure that it can't help but glow. It can't. It has to shine because there's no evil in it. Holiness just shines of itself. Now, the greatest display, and that's called God's resplendent glory. It just is his shining greatness. Now watch. The greatest place in the universe where his resplendent glory was displayed, other than heaven itself, was in a little tent in the Middle East. In the land of Israel. The greatest display of the splendor of God in all the universe, besides heaven, was in a little tiny tent. Remember how minuscule, microscopic the earth was? Well, in this less than microscopic tent in the wilderness in the Holy Land, that was the second greatest place of display of God. How do you know, Gertie? How do you know there aren't things going on another planet with angels? No, there isn't. How do you know? Because there's only one God, and he only has one son. And he only became a man once, and the only place he did that was on the earth, and the earth is the only place he's coming back to. That's how we know that there isn't a party going on with God's glory anywhere else in the universe. Because the Son is the Father's chief delight. The Father loves to delight and behold the Son. No one knows who the Father is except the Son. And no one knows who the Son is except the Father. Behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Father was so pleased with Jesus that it says in John 6:27, he put his seal of approval on him. It says in John 3:34 that the one whom God has sent, meaning Jesus, has the Spirit of God without limit. That's how much the Father delights in him. So you can be sure that there are no other parties going on with the glory of God anywhere else in the universe. The earth is it. Now, this little tent in Israel, of all the places, what did I do? There it is. Now, watch this. I haven't used this in ages. I use it for another message, but you know what? As I pondered the message, I had to use this. This is my throne of God. For when the people, every single person will have their turn on the day of judgment to stand before God in his great white throne. And just think, in order for you to even get close to God or his throne, this is the throne of God power switch. In other words, you can't even get close to an angel without dying. And you're going to get close to God? And this is what comes to my mind as I meditate on these things. In order for us to get close to his throne for that great day, in a sense, the Lord has to say,
Angel.
Yes, Lord.
Lower the power so they can get close to me. It is done, Lord.
So you can get close. And that's exactly, in a very real sense, young people, what God did in this tent. The glory of God, the second greatest manifestation in all the universe, just for people to get close to it, God had to turn the glory down so they wouldn't die. Now, I got stuff all over here. Why? It was in a little tent. Why in the world would God put a little tent in the Holy Land as the second most glorious place of his display? It says so in Exodus chapter 25. Why did the Lord do it? He said, there I will meet with you. There I will dwell among you. And then it says, there I will speak to you. Now, that's the purpose for the tent. Now, it's called the tent of testimony, meaning the law of God. It's called the tent of meeting. Tent of meeting, where God meets with man. And watch now, the only other name it's called is the tent of testimony, or the law of God. It's not called the tent of emotionalism. It's not called the tent of spiritual experience. You're kidding. It's not called the tent of hype. Isn't it amazing, of all the things the Lord could have called it, it's not even called the tent of glory or the tent of Shekinah, the shining greatness. Isn't it amazing? That's what appeared in the tent, and God didn't call it that. What did he call it? The tent of meeting, and the other name is the tent of testimony. Gertie, what are you getting at? You really want to have encounters and deep encounters and solid encounters, and it's you meet God through the testimony, in other words, through the law, through the word of God, because that's where it was. The word of God, the ark was in the tent, and the testimony was inside the ark. One place. Now, who did God give this tent to? We all know by the flag on it, don't we? It was given to Israel and no other nations. Now watch, Deuteronomy 4:37. Why Israel and not the other nations? Well, they were the best of all the... No, they weren't, no. Well, God knew all the great things they would do. No. Here's the reason. Because the Lord loved your ancestors and chose their descendants after them, he brought you out of Egypt. Is there any reason given of something in Israel? No, it was said, because the Lord loved your ancestors. And this is another one, Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 8. You are a people holy, or set apart to the Lord. In other words, I didn't set apart any of the other nations, only Israel. Well, I guess the Lord saw our potential, huh? No, that's not why. It says in this chapter 7, the Lord your God has chosen you. Who did the choosing? God did the choosing.
Well, I saw that Israel will choose.
No, there's nothing like that. it says that the Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples of the face of the earth to be his people. Now, human pride rises up about that. No. God must choose everyone equally fairness. No, he didn't. God says, out of all the nations of the earth, I chose Israel and Israel alone. He can't do that. You see, often human beings put human fairness upon God's justice. God didn't have to choose anyone. He could have sent the whole human race to hell and they only got what they deserved. No. I want to display my loving kindness and my mercy and my compassion. I'm going to choose one nation out of all of them. And he chose Israel. Here's one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, Deuteronomy 10:14. To the Lord your God belong the heavens that we just talked about, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything that's in it. In other words, he's talking about creatures, the angelic and human. They all belong to the Lord. Now watch. Yet, only on Israel did God set his affection and chose them. He can't do that. He's got to choose. No. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. And he chose Israel. Now, he let all the other nations, this is a symbol for the pagan nations that he didn't choose. This is my pagan nations flag. All of them the Lord passed by. He left them to their own sin of burning their children in pagan fires to pagan gods and wicked, vile immorality like we see happening in America today. Countless idols all over the place. God left them to themselves. And they got what they deserved. And God decided, I'm going to have mercy on one of them. And many people think that the reason the Lord chose Israel was because they were the best, or they were the good guys. But they were not. The Bible says very clearly that Israel became more evil in at least four or five places in the Bible. They became more evil than the nations God didn't choose and destroyed. He chose to send these all to what they deserved, and he chose Israel, knowing that Israel would become more evil than them. Well, you would think, wouldn't you, if it was you, you know what? I see what they're going to be down the road. I better take the best bet. Is that what God did? Israel became more evil than all the nations, it says. What is up with our Lord? He chooses the worst one. And so many people think Israel was the best one. They were the worst. And here's what the amazing grace is, young people. He still chose to choose them. The more you grasp that, the more you'll understand the love of God for you had nothing to do with you. He's the chooser of losers. The bigger a loser you are, the more you're a component for God's grace. And if you ever doubt that, just look at Israel. And I'm so many scriptures I'm not reading to prove what I'm saying to you for time's sake. So the tent, the one place in all the universe next to heaven, and of all the nations, he chooses Israel to be there. Now, watch this. It gets more restricted. But of all the nations, you know, he chose Israel to come into the tent. But no, we don't. We can't stop there. There's a little bit more restriction. Watch. Of all the Israelites can go in the tent. No. The Israelites that came out of Egypt, just the men, were about over 500,000. So estimates are roughly the Israelites that came out of Egypt in the Exodus, there were at least 2 million of them. But watch, there was also a sign, so to speak, over the tent. Just because you were Jewish doesn't mean you could go near the tent, much less go in it. There were high restrictions. There was only one tribe of all the tribes of Israel that even could get near the tent. It was the tribe of Levi. Aaron and Moses and Nadab and Abihu and Elzaphan and Uzziel that you saw tonight, they were all part of the tribe of Levi. Only one. Now watch what it says. The Israelites journeyed, and that's the number, about 2 million of them. Then it says, I've given the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are the Israelites who are to be given wholly to him. Appoint Aaron and his sons to serve as priests. Anyone else who approaches the sanctuary must be put to death. If you weren't of the tribe of Levi, if you even got near the tent, you died. Wow. What else? There was a map, so to speak. When the tent was set up in the wilderness, The 12 tribes of Israel were stationed at either north, south, east, or west. But the Levites were on the east. They guarded, so to speak, the entrance of the tent. If anyone else came near it, they died. So all of a sudden you see, okay, God chose Israel out of all the nations. But then if you wanted to get in the tent, it wasn't just that you were Jewish. No, it got more restrictive. Watch. Moses and Aaron and his sons were camped at the east of the tabernacle towards the sunrise, in front of the tent of meeting. They were responsible for the care of the sanctuary on behalf of the Israelites. So no other Israelites could go near it but Aaron and his family. Watch what happens if they did. Anyone else who approached the sanctuary was to be put to death. The Levites, however, are to set up their tents around the tabernacle of the covenant law so that my wrath will not fall on the whole community. So if anybody else but a Levite got around the tent, the whole community died. It's a tent. Yes, but you see, wherever God comes to dwell and manifest his presence, it becomes very holy and as a result becomes very dangerous. The Levites only. Whenever the tabernacle is to move, the Levites are to take it down. And whatever it is to be pitched and set up again, the Levites are to set it up. Any outsider who goes near the tent must be put to death. And then it says, but the Levites are to camp around the tabernacle of the testimony and watch over it. So if you were a Levite, you had a very high privilege that the other tribes of Israel didn't have. And if they didn't watch over it, the wrath would fall on the whole congregation of Israel. Now, there were three families in the tribe of Levi. There were the Gershonites. The Gershonite family, they had charge, and this is how I remember, in our Bible class this morning, remember I was teaching you how I remembered to rhyme the chapters of Genesis, so I remember? This is how I remember these three families of the tribe of Levite that could go around the ark. The Gershonites, the Gershons had charge of the curtains, Gershon curtains. That's how I remember. The main thing they carried when they tore the tabernacle down, the Gershon family had the curtains. Then there was the other family within the Levites. They were the Merariites. And I say Merari hardware. They had like the poles and the sockets and all the hardware of the tabernacle. They were the ones to do that. So Gershon curtains, Merari hardware, stuff like that. That's how I remember things. Now here's the other family that was the most privileged. They were called the Kohathites. Their duties were the ark, the table, the lampstand, the altars, the articles of the sanctuary. Kohath got to take care of them. Now watch. If Jesus Christ himself came to earth during this time, even he could not get near the tabernacle. Why? Jesus was not of the tribe of Levi. He was the lion of the tribe of Judah. And Judah was not allowed near tabernacle. Even Jesus was not allowed near. If he was living during Moses' time as a man, even he couldn't get near it. Because the Bible says nothing in the Old Testament in the tabernacle of any people from the tribe of Judah being near it. Nope. Now we know, of course, the Messiah came from Judah, but getting around that tent and tabernacle, Judah couldn't do it. So all of a sudden, young people, it's just getting more and more restricted. Now, what about moving the tabernacle when it was time to take it down? There was another, so to speak, sign up around the tabernacle. Taking it down and setting it up. It was deadly and dangerous. All right? Now, when it was time to move the ark, only Moses and Aaron and his sons could go in where the ark was. And when they did, they had to take a special, your Bible might say a porpoise skin or some kind of sea animal skin. The Hebrew is not very clear, but what my version, New American Standard, says a very fine leather. And Moses and Aaron would go and cover the ark with a very fine piece of leather. Then they would take a blue cloth and put it over that, and then another cloth and put it over that. Only they were allowed to go in there and cover it so that it could be moved. Why? What would happen? Where are my eyeballs here? I know they're right here, but I got another pair. I got another pair. Watch. After Aaron and his sons have finished covering the holy furnishings and all the holy articles, when the camp is ready to move, only then are the Kohathites, remember, Gershon curtains, Merari hardware, but Kohathites had the precious things. Then they can come in and do the carrying, but they must not touch the holy things or they will die. It's just a wooden box covered with gold. There were probably wooden boxes everywhere in the world covered with gold. But if the Kohathites touched it, they died. Why? Because all the other golden boxes in the world, God didn't come there. You see, where God comes, it's very, very holy. Now watch this. The Kohathites, when they go in to get the holy things in the ark, they must not look at them. These are my eyeballs. They must not, and they always look up, so I can't turn them and show you the eyeball, the iris. But it says, when they go in to get the ark and the holy articles, he said they must not look at them even for a moment or they die. You would think in our day, well, okay, you have 12 seconds, but if you go 13, you're dead. No, the Lord is so holy, he said, no, they're not allowed to look at the things. 1 second looking at them and you died. We're going somewhere with this, my dear young brothers and sisters. Now, there were times when people violated these rules, and I'm not even done with them yet. But Brother Gary talked a little bit about the ark when the Philistines stole it. Remember, they brought it to the Temple of Dagon. Oh, the story didn't end there. G covered that awesome part in the first part. But wait till you see what happened. That's what he did to Dagon, the ark of God. But wait till you see what happened when they brought him to the Philistine cities. What happened? The Lord's hand was against that city, throwing it into great panic. Remember, the Philistines were one of these nations, and they took the Ark of God that only Jews, and not just all Jews, Levites, and then the Kohathites were only allowed to touch it or go near it or see it. But the Philistines just took it. And what does it say? The Lord threw it into a great panic. He afflicted the people of the city, both young and old, with an outbreak of tumors. And then it says, get this thing out of here, the Philistines were screaming. It'll kill us and our people. So they sent it to another city. And it said, get it out of here, it'll kill us or our people. For death had filled the city with panic. God's hand was very heavy on it. Those who did not die were afflicted with tumors. And the outcry of the city went up to heaven. What did they do? They touched the ark and looked at it. You see, these are texts that you study if you want to know the fear of the Lord. What happened another time? When the Israelites finally got the ark back from the Philistines, because the Philistines were like, get it out of here. And they sent it back on a cart. Well, some of the people of Beth Shemesh, when the ark came back to Israel, it says they looked into the ark. What happened? God struck them down, putting 50,070 of them to death because they looked into the ark of God. The people mourned because the heavy blow the Lord had dealt them. And the people of Beth Shemesh said, who can stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? Wow. Then another king, a king who was the tribe of Judah, like Jesus, King Uzziah, one of the most powerful kings in Israeli history. He reigned 52 years. But guess what? It says his pride led to his downfall. He was so powerful. He had war machines. And like I said, he reigned a long time. But he started to get too proud. And it says that he took a censer. Remember, he's the tribe of Judah. He wasn't even allowed to go near the tabernacle. But it says he went into the temple to burn incense. And the priest said, it is not lawful for you to come in here. Why? He was of the tribe of Judah. What happened? The king Uzziah and his arrogance started to yell at them. And guess what happened? It says that leprosy broke out on his forehead. Why? He was in the holy place where he wasn't supposed to be. He wasn't a Levite. He wasn't Kohathite. And what happened? He was holding a censer, which he wasn't even supposed to touch. He wasn't even supposed to look at, much less look at. And leprosy, says, broke out on his forehead. And the priest said, get him out of the temple. Because another thing, you're not supposed to go even near the temple if you were unclean. Leprosy made you unclean. So they rushed him out of the temple. And the Bible says that he had leprosy until the day he died. So there are other stories of people who violated these laws. But I want to get back to the checklist of how sacred this little tent was in the middle of the desert in the Middle East. Now watch. The Lord says, tell your brother Aaron, he's talking to Moses now, he is not to come in whenever he chooses. Oh, you know, just like you kids want to come in chapel. Yeah, I just want to go in chapel and enjoy the presence of the Lord again. So come on, I'll meet you down there at 10:30. No, you won't. Not if you're in this temple. The Lord told Moses to tell Aaron, tell your brother that he can't go into the Holy of Holies whenever he wants to. He's only allowed in once a year or he dies. Wow. This stuff just fills my heart with adoration. Our God is so holy, we have no idea. Only once a year. Now watch what happens. Then he says, on that one day called the Day of Atonement, where Aaron was allowed to go in there, the Lord said, if anyone does any work on that day, they die. That's how sacred this day was when the high priest went into the holy place to represent the people. Then it says, watch, when Aaron was getting ready to go in, young people, he had special gowns on, just like you saw that Aaron tonight had gowns on. One thing Aaron's gown on tonight that he didn't have on him were these. The high priest's robe at the bottom of it had a pomegranate that was probably knitted, like a knitted ball. And then the next thing hanging from it was a bell. And another pomegranate. And then a bell all around his garment. Watch what the Lord said. When Aaron goes into the holy place, those bells must be ringing. If they are not ringing, he will die. Wow. Wow. What else? He had to have special. When he went in on that one day, he had to have special undergarments that went from the waist down to the thigh. A special kind of undergarment because God is so holy, even the garments that the high priest wore to get near to God in the Holy of Holies in front of the ark, in the tent, had to be a special kind. If he did not have these sacred undergarments on, he died. Whew. Then this. Where is it? This is like supposed to be my cruet of water. Now watch. Whenever they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water so that they will not die. If he didn't wash with water, bells ringing, he died. What else? Oil bottle. Exodus 30, verses 30 through 33. Anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them so they may serve me as priests. Say to the Israelites, this is to be my secret anointing oil for the generations to come. Do not pour it on anyone else's body, and do not make any other oil using the same formula that is used for the high priest to go in before the Lord. Why? It is sacred. You are to consider it sacred. Whoever makes perfume likes it and puts it on anyone other than a priest must be cut off from among the people. Then Aaron had to have the incense. Remember what Moses told Aaron a few minutes ago? Don't tear your turban. Don't mess your hair up as a sign of mourning. If you rip your garments, you will die. Why? Because the Lord's anointing oil is on you. You see, even Aaron's two older sons were consumed by the fire of the Lord. If Aaron mourned for them, he would die. Why? He's the high priest who's representing the people of Israel. And to mourn for his sons who did that blatantly wicked thing from the context of the Bible, they were surely drunk. Which also said later on, if Aaron, you and your sons go into this holy place, if you drink wine or strong drink, you will die. And then, of course, we also know that they offered strange fire. So if Aaron mourned for them, it would show that he was being empathetic, you know, towards their sin. But the Lord's so compassionate, Aaron wasn't allowed to mourn because he was the high priest and had the oil on him. But remember, Israel was allowed to mourn, but not the high priest. He couldn't even leave the tent or he would die. Wow, this gets good, and you're gonna appreciate the end of the table when you get this down. And this is the incense bottle. Then the Lord said to Moses, take fragrant spices. And he names a whole bunch of spices, all right? And then he says, and put it in front of the Ark of the Covenant Law in the Tent of Meeting, where I will meet with you. That's the whole bottom line, beloved, of all of this, is I came, have you make this tent to meet with you. But watch what happens. It shall be most holy to you. Do not make incense with this formula for yourselves. Consider it holy to the Lord. Whoever makes incense like it to enjoy its fragrance must be cut off from the people. And I already mentioned this one. You and your sons are not to drink wine or other fermented drink whenever you go into the tent of meeting, or you will die. Something else. Anyone who eats blood in those days, when they would try to make their own sacrifices, what does it say? He must be cut off from the people. Why? Why is that? Because the life of an animal and a person is in the blood. And the blood, what does that mean? No one can ever get close to God at any time in history since the fall unless there's death first. Why? Because God is so holy, and the wages or the punishment of sin is death. So you just don't walk into God without some kind of death that has occurred. So in the Old Testament, before Jesus came, that's why they always came into the presence of God. They could never come without the blood of an animal. There was blood all over the temple, everywhere. There had to be. Why? Because God is so holy, he cannot lower his perfect standards. He must have absolute perfection for fellowship with him, or death, because you aren't perfect. So what happens? That's why the Israelites, or Moses and Aaron, the high priest, always came with blood and sacrifice of animals. It was a temporary covering. I am guilty. I have sin. I'm not worthy to approach you. The Lord would say what? Sacrifice the animals. I will take that now as symbolic of who was to come. That's why you could never go into the Holy of Holies without blood. Let me see if I can get this one going. Please work. Foggers, you love them or hate them. What else? Of course, we already talked about that he had to have the blood, and he also had to have the high priest cap. That had to be on. Now, if he had all these things right, and I have to wait a little bit. Let me see if anything else that I'm missing. And then I should have turned this on a few minutes ago. It might take a while for it to come on. But something else had to happen for Aaron. It's going to take a little time, but what happened when this, I should have turned it on sooner, but what is this? The Lord said that when you come into the Holy of Holies before the ark, tell Aaron on that one day that he's allowed to come in, of course he cannot come in without blood, that when he approaches that ark, make sure before he does that he has the smoke of the incense all over the ark covering it before he comes in to approach me, or he will die. So I've never used this fogger for this message before, and I wanted to squirt some to show and even try to get it over there maybe. The incense, the smoke from the prayer incense had to be all around the ark, hiding the cherubim. Because the Lord said, why, Lord? Why does the incense? Because I will appear on the mercy seat among the cherubim when I appear to you. Now remember, it was just an electron of the glory of God compared to heaven. But you see, beloved, even an electron of God's glory, when it gets near human beings in a tent, you see how incredibly dangerous it is? That's why I took the time to go through all these things. And good grief, and so it was so exclusive. You had to be Jewish, but that wasn't enough. You had to be a Levite, that wasn't enough. You had to be of a certain family. And then the only person who could go in once a year was the high priest. All the Israelites wanted to go in, but they couldn't go in until something happened. There it is. I got a little squirt. So you know the principle. You saw the fogger earlier. Sorry, that was supposed to work. So when the high priest had everything ready, can you imagine how scared Aaron must have been when you think of how many things had to be done perfectly or he died? Bells ringing, incense, oil, the smoke before the ark, the right undergarments on. There were so many restrictions that I would be scared to death. But when everything was right, then Aaron could come and enter the Holy of Holies once a year. Now, here's the stunner. All the death and danger and restrictions and requirements for this thing, the Bible says the tent that this was in, it was only a copy and a shadow of the real tabernacle in heaven. This is a joke. I probably shouldn't show it to you. I haven't used it in many years. But this is God's temple door. That was a copy, that tent, and a shadow of what really exists in heaven. So this is my object lesson, and it's pathetic, forgive me. But you know me, I love illustrations. It says God's temple door. And so is it the light? Yes, I have the lights flashing. It's supposed to symbolize what the Bible describes about what the real one is in heaven. When Moses was on Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments and the law of God, the Lord gave him instructions how to build the tent and all the articles of the tabernacle. And what did the Lord say to Moses? He said, make sure you make everything according to what I show you, the pattern on the mountain. So the Lord was showing Moses the real one, and Moses made like a copy, a shadow. Now, God's temple door. Well, what's the real temple like? Revelation 11:9 says, then God's temple in heaven was open, and within his temple was the Ark of the Covenant. The real one. The Ark of the Covenant. What else happened? There came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a severe hailstorm. So this is my feeble illustration of lightning. The real one in heaven is so dangerous with all those things that come out of it. I'm going to go into, that was nice, Michael, the copy, but I'm going to go into the real temple in heaven. Really? You better duck. Did you see what came out of it? And we're not finished. Lightning, thunder, hailstorms, but we're not done. That's describing the real one in heaven. Then what does it say? Revelation 15:5. After this, is the Apostle John, I saw in heaven the temple. Remember, the tent was just a copy and a shadow. Well, John, what did you see? That is the tabernacle of the testimony. And the door was opened. Out of the temple came the seven angels with seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen and wore golden sashes around their chest. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God. That's what's in the real temple. Now, the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And I wrote underneath that, God's glory and his power is so intense that it smokes. That's the real temple in heaven. Lightning, thunder, hailstorms, and angels coming out of it. Now, watch what this is what we're getting to. Watch now what Jesus did and where he is now. Hebrews chapter 9. But when Jesus came as high priest of the good things to come, not like those priests who were only shadows of Jesus, he went into and through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. You mean Jesus, after he died and rose from the dead, he went into the perfect tabernacle? You mean the one with angels, with plagues, and with the lightning and all that stuff? Jesus went right in. Wow. As a God-man, he went right in. What happened? What did he do when he went in there? It says that he serves in that sanctuary. How many of you ever been to those like arcades and you go in this dark room and it has lasers pointing all over the place and you have to try to hit the lights and, you know, get to them through the maze with the lights and tap them and not have the lasers, you break the lasers? You ever done? Yeah, okay. All right, another illustration. The lasers are everywhere and you have to try to step over them. Well, think about the tabernacle in heaven after Jesus rose from the dead as the God-man. It says before he went down and sat next to the Father where he is now and has been ever since, he had to go into the real sanctuary in heaven filled with lightning and thunder. And Revelation 14 says angels with sharp sickles, but it's like, wow, this is what Jesus did after he rose from the dead? And you know what? There wasn't anyone who, no angel dared say to him, hey, where are you going? No, the angels, where's your sacrifice? Where's your animal? No angel would dare say that to him. All the angels just stepped aside as the Lord Jesus Christ, after he was butchered like a piece of meat by human beings, he rose from the dead on the third day, and here he comes. He's our high priest. We don't need Aaron anymore. Don't need a Levite. We got a Judah high priest now. And here he comes. Where's your animal? No. No one asked him that. Where's your sacrifice? What did Jesus say? I'm the sacrifice. It says that he came and approached the heavenly sanctuary. He said, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but he offered himself. All the angels just parted as he walked in, and you see, and Jesus didn't wince a bit. He created lightning, by the way. He just starts walking in the heavenly tabernacle. And this is what he did after he rose from the dead and ascended to heaven before he went and sat down next to the throne. It says that he offered himself, and it says once and for all. He was not only the high priest, but he was the sacrifice as well. Now, you have to have, beloved, you desperately need a high priest. Why? A high priest was a man chosen in Israel to represent people in matters that pertain to God. The man who influenced me the most in life, his name was Paul Johansson. He said this in Romans class decades ago. The man who represents himself in court represents a fool. What do you mean? You're accused of many things, and you go to court, and you say, no, I don't need a lawyer, a defense attorney. I'm going to defend myself. The prosecutors, that's what they excel at, went to school for, and get paid a lot of money for. They will pick you apart like a cat in a biology class. They will dissect you. That's why a man who goes to court to defend himself without an attorney, he represents a fool. So watch. Countless millions and millions of people think when they stand before God that he's going to accept them because they did more good than they did bad. But that's not the standard God has. You see, God's holy law is the perfect standard. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. Our bent in life since the fall is to worship anyone or anything other than him. That's your default nature you're born with. You shall not make to yourself any graven image. You'd be amazed at what we give our eyes and our ears and our bodies and our emotions to that are objects and created things and not the Lord. Yes, we make graven images. Often it's other people. You should not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Blasphemy was a very serious charge. Stoned to death if you were caught in Israel doing it. Honor your father and your mother. I should be dead decades ago. Of course, I love my mom and dad to pieces, but I did enough things as a teenager that if I would have lived in Moses' day, they would have taken me outside my neighborhood and stoned me. See, what we said this morning in our purity talk, you don't have to actually have physical contact with a woman to be guilty of adultery as far as the Lord's concerned. All you got to do is think about it and desire it in your mind. As far as God's concerned, you've committed it. You see. You see something that your neighbor has, though you don't steal it, you desire it, you're guilty. Now think about it. Do you want to represent yourself before the throne of God with the x-ray eyes of God? Every single person without the high priest to represent them will be exposed for every fantasy thought, wicked deed, every single thing you've ever done and thought your entire life. You will be totally exposed and opened. You know why? And you will have no defense because Jesus wasn't your high priest. You see, that's why it's so important, though none of us in this room most likely are Jewish physically, but our eternal life depends on a Jewish man. The Jewish Messiah, our Messiah, is the Jewish Messiah. He's Jewish, you see. So whether you realize it, I'm preaching this and I rarely think about, wow, I'm in eternal flames and torment without a high priest. Because if I try to approach the throne of God representing myself, I have no hope. So what happens? What does the high priest do? Aaron, when he represented all the people of Israel, remember, a high priest is chosen to represent people in matters that pertain to God. So what would Aaron do when he'd go in before the ark in the presence of God? On his breastplate, he would have a stone. Each precious stone represented one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Remember what I said? The 12 tribes, they couldn't go in. Who went in for them? High priest. But he had them on his heart. So now, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's our high priest for those of us who love him and belong to him, and he belongs to us, so now, he represents you before the Father. And all of his people, all of his sheep, are on his breastplate. That's why it's so important. And he didn't enter a little tent in the wilderness that you saw how it was deadly and dangerous. He went into heaven itself, it said. And because Jesus lives forever, you know they had tons and tons of high priests. You know why in Israel? They kept dying. But Jesus is the eternal high priest because he lives forever. And then the Bible says in Hebrews, because of that, he's able to save you completely and forever, all of those to come to God through him. Because he ever lives to stand before God for you. All the times that you do all those sins that we've been talking about this week, and you've been getting hit hard with sin. You know why? Because the world tells you how great sin is and affirms you in it. You got to come somewhere where you say, no, no, it's just the opposite. Sin will kill you and drag you to hell. So you're getting told the truth here. But if all you do, we're told it's the sin and not the remedy, well, this camp needs to shut down right away. So we tell you the hardcore truth, and then we tell you the hardcore medicine. So you see, he's your perfect high priest. He represents you. So on those days, and my days are many, I am so far from the perfection that the law of God demands every single minute of my life. It demands absolute perfection all the time. I don't have a chance. But you see, I'm represented by another person. I'm on his breastplate. Wow. I'm represented. You're represented by another person. He is our high priest. One more object lesson. And it says that the blood of bulls and goats for the Israelites, it just kind of cleansed their body ceremoniously, but the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin, it says in Hebrews. But now what does it say? Last object lesson, if I can find it. God did this, in other words, the death of his son in the place of his people. And he promised that if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you make him your own, God promised by two unchangeable things, his oath and his promise, and it's impossible for God to lie. We who have fled to take hold of the hope that is set before us may be greatly encouraged. None of this casual sipping a latte, walking into church and just chatting and looking at your phone when worship is going on. What has happened to us? When the high priest would die, if he didn't have all the stipulations, he'd die. And we have the presence of God that you and I know in this room is 10 times greater than what they had in the tent. It's hard to believe, isn't it? But that was just a little glow of God's Shekinah glory. But we have the full presence of God. And look at how we treat him. We're so irreverent. And yet, look at, he doesn't kill us. Why? Because the high priest has died. That's why God lets human beings be so irreverent in his presence. That's why he doesn't kill them instantly like so many died. All the stipulations. Why? The blood of Jesus Christ is holding back that. So that's why my heart for this camp was that, you know what? We are safe. I haven't seen somebody die in church in a long time. The blood of Jesus Christ and the high priest is the reason it doesn't happen like it did there. We have hope. We flee to that golden anchor. Well, Michael, is it true? Can I really trust Jesus that he's going to be there for me? And he says, the hope, where is this hope, this anchor? Watch where it says it is. This anchor of hope, this has always been the symbol of hope. It's an anchor for your soul, beloved, firm and secure. Why is this anchor of hope firm and secure? Watch where it goes. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. It goes into the heavenly temple, not the copy. You sure I'm going to be safe eternally? Yeah. Why? Because where Jesus, our forerunner, went before us. We're in him. He went into the Holy of Holies in heaven, the dangerous one. And he not only went in and survived, it says in Hebrews 8, chapter 2, Jesus works in there. Think about it. He doesn't die from the lightning bolts and angels with sharp sickles. He says he not only made it in there and survived, it says he works there, representing you. Can you help me, brothers? That's why, my dear young brothers and sisters, that's why on those horrible days when you're struggling so badly with those sins you can't seem to beat, welcome to my world. You can still approach God with confidence. Why? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, let us approach with confidence. But Gertie, I'm so ashamed, I can't do it. Let us approach with confidence. What is it? The throne of conduct? No, it's the throne of grace. Remember, you never go to fellowship with God without the high priest going in front of you. And you don't even think about your high priest, but that's how you can go and get close to him and cuddle with the Lord. It's because the high priest goes before you. Jesus is our high priest. He represents us before the Father. Let's bow our heads. It's been a long day, but it's been a good one. It's been a good one. You notice, beloved, how you laugh and play and you're safe and you can laugh and play and you don't fear the wrath and condemnation of God anymore. Why? Why are you free to laugh and play and love each other? It's because our high priest has died and taken away the wrath of God from off of our heads. That's why we're free to laugh and love each other. Maybe there are some in this room, you don't have a representative yet. You don't have a defense attorney. And you won't have a chance when you stand before the Lord. Like I said earlier, you'll be exposed naked for all those things you've ever done your entire life, most of which you've forgotten about, but they'll all be brought out into broad daylight on that day when you stand before the Lord. But Christians need not fear that day for one reason. They're represented by another person who has shed his blood for all their sins that deserve death. And he is their righteousness. But Lord, I broke this law and I broke that law and I broke that law. And Jesus was the yes, but I kept it in your place. That's why the high priest is so wonderful. Staff, I'm just going to ask you just to minister to the campers a little bit. Just lay your hands on their heads, their shoulders. Just ask. I know this was a lot, but it's something we need to hear. Just think about the great privilege we have, young people, that none of us has died tonight, though the presence of the Lord is here. And all the ways that you could die just by being around the copy of God. Some of you are ready to just lay before the Lord or kneel before him. You're free to get up and do so. This is just our time to thank God and adore him and spend some time. Just meditate on the high priest. And the more you meditate on him, the more grateful you are for what he did for you and who he is. Your mind will be expanded, young people, as you ponder. Just think about the heavenly tabernacle with the angels and the lightning, and Jesus went in there for you. I was telling the staff this morning, young people, that the billisecond that you die, the Bible says it's appointed unto every person to die once. And after this comes the judgment. I always thought that was judgment day, but it's not. The second you die, there's an immediate decision made or a judgment. You die instantly and a decision is made. Do you go straight to the presence of the Lord? Or do you go to Hades, which is a place of torment and punishment, a holding tank? It's not the lake of fire yet. And you know what? There's only one thing that will be looked for on that second you die and stand before God. Only one thing is the righteousness of your high priest. And if Jesus is on you and in you and you in him, instantly you're in the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. If you'll just give some time, young people, to meditate on the glories of heaven, how vast, and you're going to be in a billisecond when you die, in places so big and massive that you'd have a heart attack if you hadn't already died from fear. You're going to see angelic creatures all over the place that even the lowest ranking angel would give you a heart attack because of the glory. but you're going to see creatures with wings and eyes all over them, and lightning speed and great power, and they're going to be everywhere. And that's only the angels. And we know from Daniel there are at least 100 million of them. And you're going to see all these things in a billisecond. The second you die, all of a sudden, and you're going to be in a place so cavernous, it's going to make the biggest stadium on earth you look like that you've been in, it's going to look like an ant hole. And do you ever ponder these things? Oh, my dear, this is what puts you in the awe of the Lord. And I told the staff this morning, when you ponder the things that are described in the book of Revelation about heaven and where you're going and what you're going to see, it makes computer graphics and movies look cheesy and embarrassing. And the angels, if they were allowed to see the computer graphics that we think are, oh, so cool, angels would laugh at them. Is that all you got? They would laugh when you see the glories of heaven. Of course, the greatest glory is to see our high priest standing there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.